That was great, wasn't it? You can't go wrong when you follow Scripture, whether it's talking or singing. That was excellent. So thank you very much for that. How many of you enjoy a good hike? Great show of hands. You know, I think at times we can think back in our life and some picturesque area, some beautiful scenery. We've been out and enjoying God's creation. But one of my favorite places to hike was in the mountains of Colorado. I spent a number of years there, and one of the best times was in the spring because most of the snow had melted. We were at 7,000 feet, so I'd go up a little higher into the higher mountains. There was still snow on the ground, but the heat of the sun was still warm on your back while you're hiking, but it was a cool breeze. And then the aspen trees and the pine trees, it was absolutely gorgeous. But my comment here is that there are dangers involved with hiking, even for experienced hikers. You know, you read stories sometimes of someone that falls to their death. You know, they're on a cliff or a path and they lose their balance and they go over and they can die. There's those that become lost. They lose their way and they have no idea where they become disoriented and can't find their way back. And then because of that, if they weren't prepared, the temperatures that night might be below freezing. And so they deal with extreme temperatures, or eventually, if they're out there long enough, they could die from lack of food. I read recently about a young lady. She was experienced. She went missing. She was hiking in the mountains of Arizona. And so they eventually found her dead, and they, in this case, they determined that most likely it was heat exhaustion. I mean, just think, that young lady, I think she was 31 years old. She had no idea, went out for a hike by herself, and didn't live to the end of the day because of, she probably got, they said it was an extremely hot day. She probably was surprised by that, and things happened. I'll give you one more example. I just read this. This is earlier this month. Three men who were hiking in Indonesia all lost their life on the same day on the same mountain. Guess why? Well, they were hiking on Mount Dukuno, and it erupted. So they were covered with rocks and ash. They didn't expect that. My point is they all enjoyed hiking. They were out there doing what they loved, but they didn't know how it would turn out. And my point here is it's the same for our Christian walk. Our journey always isn't easy. We don't know what to expect. Sometimes we get lost spiritually. Sometimes we fall, maybe not to our death, but we fall and we leave God's way. And we even become weary and turn back to our old ways. And yet God has asked us to walk a specific path. And if we get off that trail, we can lose out on eternal life, much more serious than just physical life. And so it's important for us to stay close to God. We know God will guide us. It's wonderful all the things he does. We are to be nourished by his words so that our walk goes well. So let's begin today in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Brethren, as you're turning there, think about that first Pentecost when God poured out his Holy Spirit on a group of people. They had no idea how that day would turn out. They were just there because God commanded them to come together. That was 1,995 years ago today, almost 2,000 years ago. And what I love about Acts 2 says they were all of one accord, just like we are here today. They're one mind, one accord, and therefore God could pour out his Spirit in the way he wanted to. And if we read further in Acts, we see where the promise is also to our children. So children, teens, young adults, those who haven't been baptized, we're all coming to a point where we have to learn whether this is our church and to choose whether to follow God and to think about the promises to the children of those who have been called. God says they can be sanctified by the believing mate. So all this applies to our youth as much as to us. So let's notice what Paul wrote here, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So this describes the world out there, which we have been a part of. Verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Quite the statement there that we're given. Let's look at a couple of those words. The word washing in the Greek literally means a bath. And figuratively, it means a baptism. I mean, it's picturing what we go through. God says to be lowered down into the watery grave and become a new person. So God is willing to wash away our sins, those things that bring death, and he does that through our baptism process. Another word there, regeneration. In the Greek, it means spiritual rebirth. It can also mean spiritual renovation. And I looked up in the dictionary, it also means new growth, and that's what God is asking us to do, to grow, to become more like him, to put on his mind. And so God is willing to clean us up. He's willing to give us a new life in Christ. He's willing to set us on that path, just like the hikers, but he's sending us the best path in life. We need to consider that, and we choose which path we want to walk. That's up to us. Another aspect of that is necessary for salvation that we just read is being renewed with God's power. Let me read verse 5 again, which says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So there's nothing great that we do, whereas we deserve eternal life. But it says, but according to God, or God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so as disciples of Christ, this should be one of our strengths, renewing God's power within us. We have that option. We have that choice. Continuing in verse 6, it says, which he poured out, so the Spirit which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So similar to hiking a mountain trail, God has invited us to walk a certain path. We know what that path is. That path is Jesus Christ. He is the way. And we're invited over and over again to continue in that way, to follow Jesus Christ. That Spirit that God offers us enables us to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his family. But we decide whether to tap into that Spirit. Each of us here has that ability. Even before baptism, the children, the teens, you can have God's Spirit with you. That's what God has promised through Scripture. And we that have been baptized can have that dwelling in us. Without God's Spirit, we're incomplete. Just look at some of the things we say. Some of the things we do. You know, that's not led by God's Spirit. And we all have that capability. Thankfully, we can repent of that. We can grow and develop. God tells us that our minds are naturally hostile to him in Romans 8, verse 7. And so we fight God, just like our young kids can fight us in the teenage years. We fight God like teenagers and kind of resist him, even once called and committing to his way. And yet we know we must surrender to God's will. We must do what he says, even when it isn't pleasing to us. We have to let him lead us. Why? Because he has the power to work everything out for the good. And we have the opportunity to buy into that, tap into that, to be stirred by God's Spirit. So my title today is Blessings for Renewing God's Spirit. See, God literally blesses us when we choose to receive or be renewed with his power. And our salvation boils down to this. If we desire eternal life, then we need God's help to stay on the right path. Right? Sometimes, have anybody here ever been disoriented while hiking? I mean, you kind of go somewhere and you go, well, which way is north, south? You know, if you're deep in the trees or it's later in the evening, you haven't got the sun, you can get lost. You can be like, where are we? You know, in Romans 8:14, which we heard in the sermon this morning, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, and I like to add, and daughters of God. These are the children of God. It determines whether we're being led by it. And so we have to think about it. And you can look at the opposite of that. If we're not led by it, then we are not God's children. So we need to make sure that God's Spirit is in us and that we're having it renewed day by day. So those words are plain and simple. Those aren't my words. God says, this is what determines whether you're a child of mine. And we all want to be his child. We want to be in his kingdom. We want to live forever. And so I ask the question, do we strive to be renewed with the power of God? And I might add, to the level that we should, the level that our Heavenly Father would want of us. Access to God's power is one of the most amazing gifts that we will ever be given. Right? I mean, there's a lot of gifts. People give you gifts. But God's gift, his power, his very essence to place in us, making us children, is tremendous. My purpose today is to encourage us to continue to renew the gift that God has freely offered to us. At times, we don't do that. God's power is what helps us to keep on the right path, the path of eternal life. And you think about some of the attributes of God's power, right? It's available. I mean, God says it's here, it's available, it's an endless source. He can give Spirit day after day and never run out of it. It's free. Anybody here had to pay for the Holy Spirit? I haven't. No, so like every day we say, God, please renew it. I don't have to put down $10 or $50 or $100 to say, you know, I'll give you this, I'll pay. No, it's absolutely free. And it's also powerful. It's limitless, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God says if we tap into that, we can do things we never dreamed of doing. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 28. So we know that the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God actively working in His children. And the background here is that God the Father sent Gabriel, an angel, to Mary. And let's just read a few verses. You can imagine for this young lady what it would have been like to experience some of the things that we read about. But if you put ourselves in her place, it's like, wow, this would have been tremendous. Luke 1, verse 28. And having come in, so the angel comes to her. Can you imagine having it come in? It sounds like she didn't even invite. And there's an angel. She's seen as a person. You know, she can talk to them. The angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I've never had those words said to me, but that would be powerful. Let's drop down to verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What a beautiful statement. This is what we need to be doing as well. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Imagine the power that God has, right? We've heard about the great flood. Can you imagine the power of God to bring that about? Or what about the Red Sea, the parting, the timing of it, and allowing a group of people to pass through it? What about the plagues of Egypt? I mean, we could go through all the examples in the Bible, but they're so tremendous, showing the power of God. Who can make the walls of Jericho fall down like God did? So this is the God we serve. And that same power is available to us, but we need to obey. We need to repent as we read. We need to be humble. Notice verse 35, and the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So, brethren, are we filled with the gift of God's Spirit? That's what He's offering us. Why wouldn't we take that? Why wouldn't we use it more than we do? Verse 37 adds, for with God, nothing will be impossible. So we limit ourselves. God looks down upon each and every one of you, whether men or women, whether young or old, whether little children. He loves us all. He's prepared us. He's created us to be in His family. And He's looking forward to us joining Him. Let's turn forward to Luke chapter 4, just a couple pages ahead. Luke 4 and verse 14. Which says, then Jesus returned, notice how, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The news of Him went out throughout all the surrounding region. So God wants us to know that He has all power. He wants us to realize that He is not limited. And yet, once again, we decide. We decide whether to follow His lead. We decide whether to be renewed with this awesome power. I'll just refer to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Where the prophet states, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Are we able to say that? God's Spirit is what he's composed of. He desires to place his essence in us. Why? Because it enables us to build his character. That's what he's asking us to do. That's why he says, put on my mind. And so this process allows us to be begotten children of God. We know we're not born into the family of God yet, but we are begotten, just like the mothers here. When the baby, the fetus, is in your womb and it's developing, it's still our child. It's not born yet, but it's begotten. And so we haven't been born yet, but we are being developed, just like the little babies. And God's preparing us to be born into his family. Next, let's turn to John chapter 4 as we just look at a few scriptures here that tie together, you know, what God is and why it is so important for us to be knowledgeable about this and to be acting on it. John 4, verse 23. Christ is speaking here, and he says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That should be referring to us, right? True worshipers? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. So let that sink in. I know we know this, but this is what God is. And when he gives his spirit, he's giving of himself so that we can be like him one day. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so, brethren, this is why God invites us to grow and develop, to commit to him, to be baptized, so that we can become his children. He's preparing us for our future. And we must have that in the forefront of our minds. We must be thinking about that continually, which is why we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, because this life can distract us so quickly. You know, the daily bills and dealing with the kids and someone's health and on and on it goes. Those are parts of life, but God says, do not lose sight of what I called you to. And so having the power of God available is what enables us to take on his nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul gives us a little more on aspects of the Spirit of God, which we know the world does not fully understand many of these things. We wouldn't either unless God opened our eyes to them. And so the same message applies to us today that Paul gave to the New Testament church. Let's notice what he spoke here, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what do we really believe in? You know, the world around us, the things that we can touch and feel, or God whom we've never seen, and the power he has, the promises he's offered us. So we need to be careful. You know, when we look in the internet, when we read books, whatever it is out there, when we listen to radio here, this or that, whatever avenues come into our minds, we have to be careful to search it out, to think about it, because there's some truth in it, which is like Satan puts truth into everything. But we have to be careful that we're not buying into the lies and the mistruths that are placed within that. We have to put our faith in God, in his words, in his church. We have to prove what is acceptable to him. Verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." The word ordained there in the Greek can mean predetermined. So God didn't predetermine who would be in his kingdom. He predetermined that he would call many children, and we choose whether to be a part of that. And he tells us here that his wisdom is a mystery to the world. He's concealed that from the minds of even us until he opens our mind to that. Dropping down to verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So this is a quote from Isaiah. And man, at least most of them, those in the world, have no concept of the plan of God. We are very privileged to have the Holy Days, this day of Pentecost, to really understand how God is working things out. And here it says, it mentions those who love him. You know, many people would say, I love God, but God defines it a little bit differently. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if we're not doing that, we truly do not love God. People cannot see what God is doing unless he calls them, unless they respond to that calling by changing their lives through repentance, baptism, as we're told in the Bible. Verse 10, but God has revealed this, you know, these spiritual things he's talking about, the mysteries that the world can't understand. He's revealed these things to us through his Spirit. So as he works with the children, as he works with us as adults, he's inviting us to understand the deeper things of life, which are needed to be ready for his kingdom. Only with God's help can we understand these spiritual truths. Otherwise, our eyes cannot grasp the mysteries that God has laid out for mankind. Notice the first part of verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? And so the spirit of man, as we know, has been given to all of mankind. Every single human is blessed with this ability to know, this ability to reason and plan, to calculate. God has given that to mankind. But by itself, that is incomplete. If we don't have the Spirit of God, our eyes cannot fully understand. Job says it this way in Job 32, verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So that basic spirit that's given to everyone helps us to understand things. But let's continue in verse 11, the last part, which says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we're talking two totally different things here. The spirit of man, the ability to reason and plan and design, and then the Spirit of God, which he gives to us, the Holy Spirit. And what we recognize is the spirit of man, which everyone has, is incomplete without God's Spirit. You know, it's like having a ship and no rudder. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to get there. And so God's Spirit gives us direction. And to properly grow, we need both elements. Otherwise, we will not be on the path of life. And so it's wonderful what God is showing us through Scripture, what he's teaching us, for us to understand the things of God, in other words, his plan, his purpose, his commandments. We need to allow his Spirit to dwell in us, to stir it up, to renew it, to use it day by day. And so this explains the direction of the world. Think about all the knowledge out there. There's people that have so much knowledge. They have higher IQs than most of us. They have memories that can retain things. I mean, it's amazing what we can do, that we can figure out how to travel to the moon. But, you know, without the mind of God added into that, the Spirit of God, we can't figure out that we shouldn't be killing the unborn, or that, you know, it's okay for two men or two women to marry. See, we lose common sense. We might have all this knowledge we retain, but it needs God's guidance. And we know that God plans to harvest all of mankind. That's what his three festival seasons are all about. That God is working with first fruits and then eventually the whole harvest to get them ready and bring them into his family. And it's easy to take for granted this path that we've been invited to walk. You know, some of you have been walking this way for 40, 50, and 60 years. And that's such a blessing. But we must not slow down in our race with the time we've had. And if we step off the path, we may not find our way back. It literally may lead to death, just as those hikers I mentioned. You know, some of them don't return home the day they go out, and they have no idea. Just as if we lose our way, we may not find our way back. I've seen family members that are so blinded to what they once believed. And it's interesting how that works, but we have to stay close to God. And so God's Spirit, which we know is his mind, it's his power, it helps us to see. It provides the light for our feet to walk that path, just like the law does. It gives us strength to walk the straight and narrow. So the Bible shares with us several ways which the Holy Spirit helps us. And so I'd like to discuss just a couple of those today. So my first point is the Holy Spirit guides us. We all need guidance, don't we? Like we may think we know where we're going and how to get there, but God is saying, my children, you need guidance. And so this is how God motivates and empowers us, how he leads us. We know that God does not force us. He does not push us. He doesn't do that. He does not pull at us. He gently leads us. You know, just like we're going to be teachers under Christ in the millennium, what do we say? This is the way. So we offer the way, but we don't push anybody into it. It's got to be from the heart. We choose. And so God's Spirit doesn't keep us from sinning. right? We still sin, even though we have access to God's Spirit. It doesn't keep us from doing what is right. Or I should say that the other way. It doesn't keep us from doing what is wrong. He doesn't make us do what is right. And so we must be willing to follow, which comes down to surrendering, right? That's not easy for humans because we want what we want. And God is inviting us to be under His command, under His authority. And as we do that, we grow in spiritual understanding and insight, and we begin to understand His mind more and more, which is enabling us to put on that mind. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, John 16 and verse 7. Touched on a little bit of this in the morning service. John 16, verse 7. So Jesus had explained to His disciples when the Holy Spirit would come. He was telling them how it would impact their lives. So let's just notice a few verses here. John 16, verse 7, where Jesus states, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." We know that Christ did depart. And therefore, today we have access to the power of God. The Helper has come. And in verse 8, he continues with, "And when it comes, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So we have been convicted of sin. And eventually, when the Spirit is offered to the world, they will have the same process to learn and recognize, you know, their hearts get pricked. And they go, "What shall we do?" And God will say, you know, "Repent and be baptized." And so God's Spirit is working with our conscience, which is a knowing within. We have that feeling. All of us have done things where we have that feeling of like, should I be doing this? Or should I don't want anybody watching me because I think it's kind of wrong. Well, God's Spirit works with our conscience and helps us to recognize and then avoid sin. And so we have to listen to our conscience. We have to educate our conscience because we don't want it to remain as is. And so that feeling of guilt was designed by God. And it's okay to feel guilty, meaning we have to act on it and change it so that we're in line with God's ways and turn from our wrong ways. Continuing in verse 13, it says, "However, when He," you know, referring to God's Spirit, it says, "the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." So under this point, you know, God's Spirit guides us. It says here that it will guide us into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So, brethren, do we let it guide us? Or do we continue to step off the path and put ourselves in danger of falling, losing our way, or whatever it might be? God's giving us deeper comprehension. He's helping us to stay on that path, to not lose our way. He wants us to see exactly where the path leads and to hope for that, that hope of eternal life, so great that we go, "I will cling to this my entire life. I will never let go of it." And so our wisdom is actually incomplete without God's Spirit. That's why God says, do not lean on your own understanding, right? Don't think you're so great you got it all figured out. I will help you. I will guide you, is what God is saying. John 15, verse 26. Just turn back a previous chapter right there towards the end. It says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." So we need to glean these points, which we've heard today, and it's good to be reminded of this, that Christ sends the Spirit to us from the Father. And so when we're led by His Spirit, He says, "I consider each of you as my children, my sons and daughters, my precious little ones." And it's a great honor to be called out of the world, you know, a world led by Satan. And instead to be developing as the children of God, to be in training under the, you know, the greatest teacher, Jesus Christ, on behalf of the Father, He's preparing us. Let's look at another scripture here in John. Turn back to chapter 6 and verse 63. Very familiar scriptures. And as we piece together the scriptures, we see how it is, how important it is to have this Helper. We don't want to go a day without it. John 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Well, we know we're flesh, right? So the Spirit It's talking about God's spirit, not even the human spirit that we discussed. Going on, it says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So these are important words. We have no chance of eternal life without following the Spirit of God, without having that in us. That's important to remember and to think about. Because he says his words are spirit. That means it's vital to study those words. Because they have a spiritual aspect. They are life. And so God's way guides us to eternal life. That's what he's inviting us to have. A future. You know, in Romans 7 verse 14, it refers to the law as spiritual. And a couple verses earlier in verse 12, it says, you know, that his commandments and his laws are holy and just and good. And so, when you think about these laws are spiritual, God is inviting us then to search out those scriptures and to prove all things. Because the evil one, Satan the devil, desires to pull us back into the world, and we can be easily swayed. These laws require God's help to properly understand, even to keep them. And we know that. Look at how many times we fall short, day by day. We must begin living by the laws to receive God's Spirit. Most of you are familiar with Acts 5:32. I quote it quite often, but it says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. Right? So without that obedience, he is not willing to put his power in us to help us to change. And so this gift helps us to understand the purpose of the law and how to live the way of love. And that's what God is all about. You know, he wants us to love our fellow man. He wants us to love him and to show our respect by how we live our lives. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, 2 Peter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So God directed his servants and the prophets through the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They wrote on his behalf. He inspired them to do that. They were led by God. And here in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. How? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is how God wants us to be moved, to really think about how we live our life, to really consider, are we in line with God? Are we on the right path? Maybe sometimes we're on that path, but we've got one foot off, one foot on the path. And God wants us all in. And so he is guiding his children. He guided the prophets in the past, the apostles, and even us today. And so we choose how much God guides us. You know, are we following his lead, the lead of his son? Are we keeping his laws? So the key is to renew God's spirit so he can guide us more fully. Because you think about the beautiful qualities. We heard them this morning. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the spirit. And how important it is to have those in our life. Point number two. So we saw that God's spirit guides us. Now point number two, God's spirit teaches us. We all need to be taught, don't we? Just like we taught our little ones. Society recognizes our children need teaching as well. Think about the years that we or our little ones are taught in school. The math, the science, the history, the English, and so much more. And so as we look at this from our Heavenly Father's aspect, he's teaching us a way of love, a way of peace. And he's doing it through his Spirit. He teaches us through his word and through his laws. And so this is even more valuable than the knowledge we get in the world. Go back with me to John 14. In verse 26, John 14, we can see that John mentions quite a bit about God's Spirit. John 14, verse 26, where Christ is saying, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so he continually reminds us, it's not a person, it's the Spirit of God. We saw God is Spirit. So God is saying, I will give you some of me. And it says, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is vital for our journey, and without it, we are not God's children. I think we all want to be. We have the opportunity to be that, but if we don't tap into that, we won't be prepared. We cannot fulfill our purpose for which we were designed. And so we know God's Spirit is a helper. Three things are clearly stated in this verse. First of all, it says the Father sends his Spirit. So it's amazing the roles that our Father and Jesus Christ play. We also know the Father calls us, John 6:44. In Romans 8:11, it tells us also it is the Father that resurrects us. We'll read that later. And so it also mentions here the Holy Spirit teaches us. It teaches us things necessary, not for physical life so much as eternal life. We're preparing and planning for that. And so Scripture reveals how to get ready for the kingdom of God. I think everybody here, I shouldn't even ask, you know, we want to be in the kingdom, right? We want to live forever. We want to do away with the pain, the tears, the sorrow, the heartache that this life brings. But we are being prepared. And thirdly, we saw here in John 14, verse 26, that God's power helps us to remember. You know, in order to remember something, God is expecting us to put that in our minds. If we just avoid the Scriptures and don't put that in there, God's not going to bring it to remembrance. So we have a part to play. And our parents admonished us to remember, right? Remember to do your homework. Remember to say thank you. Remember to wash your hands and all those other things we heard. And so the idea here is not only to bring it to mind, but that we act on it. That's why God wants us to remember. We wanted our kids to act on, like, why do I have to keep telling you wash your hands the last 40 days in a row? So God, our Father, is doing the same things. And one of the functions of God's Spirit is to bring to remembrance what Christ taught. So we have to study it, think about it, dwell on it, put it into our minds and hearts, and then act on it. How well do we remember what God is working out? Right? He has an awesome plan. And he's asking us simply to work out our salvation. We don't have to fix everyone else. Right? And you don't have to fix everyone else. You might, as a parent, be responsible for your children for a certain point, and then, in a sense, push them out of the nest. But otherwise, we're working out our own salvation. And so many times we want to fix them, or somebody fixes me. And it's not that we can't help people. I'm not saying that. God is asking us through the Holy Spirit to remember what Christ did, to follow his example, to allow that Spirit to dwell in us. And so if we're not careful, we can resist God's power, which then ignores the precious education that God is giving us. Let's return back to 1 Corinthians 2. We were there earlier, but we'll pick up a little more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. So all of us here have access to God's power, the greatest gift. Even the littlest child here, they have access to that, because God, through the parent, once again, is willing to bring them to him. And it's a special process God has set out. He's invited all of us. So once again, the Spirit is either in us or with us. And in verse 12 here of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So the Spirit of God helps us to understand what we're being given. And what all the things that we have is so much there's given. I mean, we've been given our physical lives. We've been given forgiveness of sin. We can just go through numerous things like mercy, the knowledge of the truth, to know our purpose, to know that we can have eternal life. And so God's Spirit reveals this to a deeper level. And in verse 14, it adds, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Have you ever noticed when you're talking with family, friends, somebody on the street, whomever, that you get excited about some spiritual aspect and you share it in a limited way? They don't get it. They don't really see it. You can't push your point because they won't understand it. And without God's Spirit, we cannot understand his word or his will, his plan. So we shouldn't force others. Well, that's a tendency, like, oh, if I could only get you to see the truth. No, God has to open that switch. Instead, we are to be an example, to be a light, so that when God does call them, they begin to see the right way to live. Looking at verse 13, we'll back up one verse. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So God's Spirit teaches us things that naturally we can't discern. So is the Holy Spirit teaching us? I mean, we have to ask ourselves that. You know, there's several ways in which man gains knowledge. I'll mention several of those. We gain knowledge from experience, right? We try different ways. We test things to see what works. Another way is through empirical knowledge. We learn through the five senses. You know, we see something and go, oh, and then we see it again, and then we feel something. We're learning in that way. So empirical knowledge. And then we have rational knowledge, which we could mention as human reasoning. We put two and two together. God gave us these abilities. So those are the three ways that are possible because of the Spirit in man. But then there's an additional way. Because God gave man certain abilities and talents, and we see that out in the world, and those individuals most likely do not have God's Spirit. And so the fourth way to gain knowledge is through revelation, through God's Word, His Bible. He reveals spiritual things to those He calls. We just read that. And so God is willing to teach us and guide us in preparing for our future. So think about how those are tremendous blessings when we are willing to renew God's Spirit. Let's look at one other blessing that comes from being replenished with the power of God. Point number three, the Holy Spirit joins us as family. Have you ever thought about that? That we are family. Even though we're still in the flesh, we're tied together. We are brothers and sisters because of the Spirit that is with us or dwelling in us. We'll look at a few scriptures on this. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You know, I've had close connections with family members who are not in God's church. And we also have close connections with brothers and sisters in Christ. And what I've noticed is the family connection, sometimes over the years when you kind of grow and you realize that connection isn't as strong as the ones I have with some of you, because I can talk about the plan of God. I can get excited about the coming kingdom or the beauty of being forgiven for our sins. I can't do that with some relatives and some friends over the years, that they don't get that. And so there's this bond that God gives us that is so beautiful. And in Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Now here's the key. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We better be sure, even if we've been baptized, we better be sure that God's Spirit is still available to us because we're obeying and that we're using it, that we're replenishing it. That is important. And so God's Spirit is what makes the difference. It determines whether we're His children. And we can sit here like, oh, I'm a Sabbath keeper. I'm a child of God. No, it determines whether you're led by God's Spirit. That's what's important. Dropping down to verse 11. "If the Spirit of Him," referring to our Heavenly Father, "who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." How does He do that? "Through His Spirit which dwells in you." In other words, we cannot have eternal life unless God is working in us and leading us and guiding us. And so the Father raises us, but the final fulfillment of joining the family of God is coming. And imagine that moment. Just think for a moment that if we were all spirit beings right now, we're in the presence of God and one another, and we're like, wow, what we read about, what we hope for, it's here. That day is coming. We have to believe that. Because it means we act now to make sure that the Spirit of God is being used properly. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Isn't that a beautiful statement? You will live. This is from God. He's telling us. He's reminding us. He's encouraging us that it's critical to use His power, to renew it, to stir it up. And He's really saying it's a matter of life or death. And sometimes we forget that quite easily. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So do we see the choice that is set before us? That's why we read back in Deuteronomy 13, life, you know, choose life. God says, "I set before you this way, blessings or cursings, it's up to you." People that He's created, He's saying, it's up to you to choose life. And He's not talking about physical life. We're already here. We already have it. He's talking about eternal life, that if you want to grab onto it, that it's only possible with His Spirit. Verse 16. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we need to make sure that we're understanding that, that we're thinking about it. And do we grasp the significance of what God is saying? As long as we're taught by Him, as long as we're led by Him, He says, you are my family. Just as we are family, as long as we have God's Spirit, we are spiritual family, which is a beautiful thing. When we remain in sin, we literally push God away. It's interesting how it works. Like, God, I don't really want you in my life. We don't say that, but by continuing our actions, we are doing that. But when we repent, the Spirit of God can be renewed. We can be empowered again to do things that we couldn't do without that help. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So it's a process. Right now we're the children of God, begotten, growing, developing, improving, and then we're going to become heirs. And at that time, we receive the inheritance at Christ's return. Our bodies will be changed. And once that's done, there's no reversing there. You know, our character is set. God says, you receive your crown. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So like physical family, we help each other. God placed that trait in us, and He will help us with our weaknesses. I think we all have weaknesses, right? I mean, you can name them. Some of your friends can name them even, because we can see things in others. And so we have to admit that, you know, I'm falling short in this area, but God says, I will help you with that. And how do we know that God will follow through with His plan? Well, He cannot lie. That's impossible for God to do. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. So our faith must be in Him because He will work out this plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5. You know, you go to some businesses today and they have built a good product and they'll say, we guarantee our product. You know, if anything happens, bring it back. We'll give you another one. Well, God does the same thing. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So it labels who it is, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God says, this is my deposit. This is my down payment that I'm showing you that this process, this product will work out. I am guaranteeing it. And so when the Holy Spirit is placed in us, God says, I'm showing you that you will receive your future inheritance. And we should never doubt that. The word guarantee means a formal promise or assurance that certain conditions will be fulfilled. And says, I mean, who better to guarantee something than God? We can't make things happen, but He can. And so all the prophecies about Christ, every single one, fulfilled or will be fulfilled exactly as stated. And so Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, we noticed that the people asked, what should we do? You know, when Peter's sermon pricked their heart, what should we do? You know, what did he tell them to do? He said, repent. Change your life. Consider God's way. Start walking that path. And then God will deliver you. He will show you how to enter the kingdom of God, how to get ready for the kingdom. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to the Epistle of John. 1 John 3 and verse 24. So if we fulfill our end of the bargain, we know that God will always do His part, right? I don't think any of us doubt that. 1 John 3 verse 24 states, now he who keeps His commandments, so it's referring to us, if we're willing to do that, then we abide in Him and he in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. So when God provides His laws and we start to live by them and practice them, He's willing to reside inside of us. That's pretty amazing, right? A spiritual element, God is in us. leading us and showing us the way. And so our part of here, it says, is to keep the commandments because they are holy. They were designed by God. And when it says the word keep, that word in the Greek means to guard them. It means to keep an eye on them. Like, I'm not going to lose sight of that. It means, in the sense of a fortress, to prevent from escaping. So God's laws, we encircle them. We don't let them out of our life because God says, these are laws that are spiritual, and I'm preparing you through them. That word keep also means to hold fast. You know, if one of your loved ones slips off a cliff and you grab out to catch them and you grab their hand, you're going to hold fast. God says, that's how my law should be grabbed onto. Don't let go of it. You don't want to lose the life of a precious one, but we don't want to lose God's law. If we do, we lose access to his spirit when we avoid him, when we push it away. We know our bodies were designed to be a temple, God's dwelling place. And that's an absolute blessing. And yet sin, defilement, anything like that can push God away. Are we careful to respect God's dwelling place? Remember, we belong to God. We don't own ourselves. We're given life by God, opportunity to live. Even the calling today is a precious calling by God. And to think about, we're invited here to hear his words, not my words, not any speakers. These are God's words, our Father, and we are children. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we must ask God to renew his power within us. We must not doubt it at all. We are required to obey, as we've read several times today. And so we just read a huge statement. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now we have to look at this carefully because God's Bible is like a puzzle. And you can't just pick out one piece and say, I'm going to interpret it this way. We have to keep all the scriptures in mind. And so as we include the scriptures, whatever we ask, we receive of him. There's conditions included, aren't there? Many in the world don't look at it that way. And so we're told in the Bible to ask according to God's will. We are also told to ask in faith. We're admonished to ask in Christ's name. We're told to persevere. We're told to obey, and I could give more. So there are conditions. God says, you choose it, but here's the parameters. I'm setting guidelines for healthy life and for growth and development. Luke chapter 9. No, Luke 11, actually, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Expanding a little bit on the point of the asking and how important it is. Because we have to keep this in mind because it is a requirement for answered prayer even. So Luke 11 verse 9, it says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Then it goes on to give the example. You know, if a son asks for something, will not the parent give to that son who's asking? Drop down to verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So have we asked as we should? I mean, this is so important. It's so simple in a way that God says sometimes all you have to do is ask for it. Now, once again, we follow the conditions that God sets. And so God offers his gift freely. He's saying, pray for it. Not just once a week, once a month. No, daily. As often as you'd like. Because once again, it is free, it is limitless, it is available to us. And so God's Spirit is used up as we bear fruit, as we share the talents and gifts he gives us. And he's saying, you need to replenish that power. And so that's an interesting thing. We think, well, God's there and he'll always just empower us. No, he says, have it renewed because it goes out as the light goes forward, as the gifts and the talents we have, somehow it seems to use up. So God says, you need to ask for more. And so it's impossible to fully comprehend God's nature, his wisdom, his power, his strength, his love, his knowledge and mercy. I mean, we could go on. I mean, God is great. And God has offered us so much, but there's a lot we don't know, right? I mean, we don't know everything about God. But think about some of the things he has told us that we do know. And he's saying, this is all you really need to know for eternal life. Let me mention a few things that we've covered today and maybe a few others. We know that God is spirit. We know that God has offered us a free gift. We know that his spirit can be received after baptism and laying on of hands. That God will not force us. He will lead us. He will guide us. We know that his Holy Spirit is combined with the spirit of man to help us to develop the character of God, to be more like him. We know his spirit teaches us. We know that obedience is required. We know that we have to ask to have it renewed. We read today that it's a guarantee of eternal life if we continue to be renewed. We know that God already considers us sons and daughters. Isn't that interesting? We know he helps us to remember. We know that our bodies are a temple. We recognize that God reveals the deeper things of his nature, his character to us, his children. We know he gives us spiritual understanding and wisdom. He helps us to stay on the path of life, path referring to eternal life. So those are just a few of the things, but God has revealed so much that we need to study and learn so that we are allowing God's Spirit to guide us and lead us. Brethren, God's Spirit is his essence, his mind and power. And we could ask, how great is that power? Right? How do we even begin to describe it? Well, I just thought of one example. God created light, right? The light we enjoy every day. And we know that light travels at approximately 186,000 miles per second. You go, wow, what a powerful God. In a 1 year time, light travels approximately 6 trillion miles. That's called a light year. And if we take our one small galaxy that we live in, it is 100,000 light years across. So 100,000 times 6 trillion. That's just one galaxy. My point here is, we serve an amazing God. We cannot even fathom how great he is, how awesome he is. And yet he's willing to give of himself to us, to put it in us and bring us into his family. We know that he created so many more galaxies, that he sustains them. We know that he knows when a sparrow drops to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows all his stars by name. He knows when you and I come to him in prayer and ask. And so all the power in the universe represents only a small portion of God's power. Quite amazing. And God is offering us a down payment of what we will inherit in the future. Therefore, we should ask ourselves, are we using God's Spirit adequately? Are we renewing it daily? Let's conclude in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 6, very familiar scripture. Brethren, we must not waste the time we have left in life. Not just because our lives may be short, but the kingdom may come sooner than we expect. It is getting closer every day. And so what does God tell us to do? Well, he inspired Paul to write to Timothy, and he says here in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when we fear, that's not of God. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Brethren, God's power is available, and he's inviting us to stir it up. He's given us the ability to do that, to draw closer to him, to build that relationship, just like we want to with one another, but also with him. And I just gave three quick, simple reasons today, because God's Spirit guides us, it teaches us, and it joins us as a spiritual family. But there's so much more to it. And so as spiritual hikers, God is offering us the power, the love, the sound mind to stay on the right path, the path that leads to eternal life. So consider this Feast of Pentecost as just one of God's special festivals that we can keep, that we can be reminded of, and that one day God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Until then, he is working with us as first fruits to get ready to help teach. We don't deserve that. To help others in the coming kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. So let's get ready. Let's use that Spirit. Let's study about it. Let's think about it. Let's ask God to renew it with us so that we can all be together in God's kingdom. Have a good rest of the Pentecost.